Our scripture this morning is a story that many people, probably most of the people in the world, know who have never even touched a Bible. It's the story of the wisdom of Solomon. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so prone to ask you for so many things, and then we totally forget to thank you when you grant so many of our desires. We ask today for wisdom and the way to find your way in the world's mess, as it was in Solomon's time. So many confusing decisions we have to make. Help us continue to seek your wisdom and follow your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The scripture today is from 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter, 16 to 28. Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "Pardon me, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During this night, the woman's son died because she laid on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had borne." The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son. The dead one is yours." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours. The living one is mine." And so they argued before the king. The king said, Solomon, "This one says my son is alive and your son is dead. Well, that one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive." So then Solomon said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought the sword for the king. Then he gave an order, "Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other." The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son and said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." But the other one said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." Then the king gave his ruling. "Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother." When all of Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had a wisdom from God to administer justice. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Tagish peoples of Northwest Canada have stories about a character named Beaver Man. The Tagish are also called the Carcross Tagish First Nation people, and in their stories, Beaver Man is an example of gritty, practical, real-world wisdom. He's sometimes referred to in the story simply as Beaver, but he has a lot of human qualities. He occupies that figure prominent in many folk stories of the trickster, the person who's able to navigate challenges not by their strength, but by their wits. In the stories, Beaver Man makes a heroic voyage down the Yukon River, encountering a host of threats, enemies, and obstacles, and he navigates these by his wisdom. One of those stories goes like this. One day on his travels down the Yukon River, Beaver breaks his bow. At this point, as he's figuring out what to do about this, he spots a bear up on a hill. He realizes this bear might be an aid to him, but could also be a threat, so he approaches bear cautiously. When he reaches the bear offers to give him aid, says, "I'll be glad to help you," and Beaver is excited, but he is also discerning. He knows that this offer of help from bear could be genuine, or it could be a trap. Bear says, "You need new wood for your bow, and the best wood is right over in that big tree over there," and he points to it. So Beaver goes over to the tree, and when he sees the tree, he notes it's indeed this strong, sturdy wood, but he also notes as he sizes up the tree and walks around it that if one were to lay an axe to the most obvious point on this tree would splinter and fall right on the spot where the person wielding that axe would be standing. So Beaver, realizing this trap, ends up finding another spot, a less obvious spot on the tree, and lays his axe to that spot, and the tree falls over, and Beaver survives. Then Beaver brings a section of the wood back to Bear, and Bear, seeing Beaver off in the distance, is surprised and disappointed. He thought this tree would have done away with Beaver. But he decides to feign delight and says, "Wonderful, Beaver, now you have wood. But in order to make a new bow, you also need a bow string. And for that, the best material is sinew, and the best sinew is from a grizzly. And there happens to be a grizzly over in that meadow," and he points to the meadow. So then Beaver goes over to get sinew from this grizzly, and when he spots the grizzly off in the distance, he realizes, of course, what a threat this grizzly would present to him. So he sees some field mice around him, and he asks an elder among these field mice. He says, "Grandma Mouse, would you be willing to help me?" And she agrees. So he asks Grandma Mouse, along with her family, to tear just a small section of Grizzly's fur off of him. Grandma Mouse agrees, and they go to do this. This awakens and enrages Grizzly, but as Grizzly awakens angry, that is precisely the moment where Beaver throws a spear right into that spot that the mouse had made in Grizzly's skin, and he's able to kill Grizzly. In thanks to the mice for helping him, Beaver gives them a section of the fat from Grizzly, and then he brings the sinew over to Bear. Well, at this point, Bear, frustrated, throws off all pretense and attacks Beaver. Beaver runs away and dives into a river. So Bear then goes to look for a net to catch Beaver. At this point, Beaver goes to grab wood and heavy logs. When Bear returns with the net and throws the net into the river, Beaver throws these logs and heavy wood into the net. It pulls Bear into the river, and Beaver then can catch Bear. Beaver emerges from the river. He's now got sinew and wood to make a wonderful new bow, and he goes off on his adventures. Now, why would this story have held on, had been told for generation to generation, be featured so prominently in the Tagish people, and be passed on again and again? I think because stories like this show a kind of practical wisdom. They say it's not enough to just know, say, how to shoot a bow, or to know the environment, or to know the animals that live in it. It's important to be wise, to be discerning, to note a trap, to know the difference between friend and foe, opportunity and threat. It's important to be wise. As many of you know, I spent years working as an auto mechanic. And when I took my first job, I had a lot of knowledge behind me. I'd passed a bunch of ASE tests. I knew a lot about how an engine functioned, but I was dangerous. Lord have mercy for customers who brought a car to me at that point. I was dangerous. I didn't recognize the full extent of the harm I could do to myself and others. Knowledge alone was not enough, but thank heaven, I had stories that other mechanics passed on to me. Very quickly, my first day and certainly the first weeks of my job, I was told that story about the mechanic who left a drain plug loose on an engine oil pan, and the oil ended up getting out of the car, and that engine was destroyed. I heard the story about the mechanic who left the lug nuts on one of the wheels loose, and as a result, when the customer left, the wheel fell off and the car turned over. I heard the story about that particular mechanic who faced a vexing electrical problem and couldn't seem to solve it, and then he took a step back, paused, thought about it in a new way, decided to check something most wouldn't have thought to check, and that final check was what helped him figure out the problem. And armed not just with knowledge, but with those stories, I was able to not only fix cars, but avoid harming myself and others in the process. Sometimes I was even able to be like that mechanic I'd heard stories about, and when I faced some vexing problem with the engine or electrical system, to take a step back, look at it in a new way, and find that a solution emerged. As many of you know, my daughter recently learned to drive. Some of you have taught your children to drive. When you have, you've shared wisdom stories, haven't you? Some that are far more violent than the story I told about Beaver, right? You told the story about that person who wasn't paying attention and they ended up getting in a horrible accident. You maybe shared that story about the car that was swerving this way or that, and then because a driver noticed that and avoided it, they stayed alive. I told the story about how my wife was in a serious car accident, and thanks to wearing a seatbelt, even though she was rear-ended by an 18-wheeler and the car was flipped over, she survived. I also shared in that story the value of keeping distance from the car in front of you that we wish the driver of that vehicle had done. Cautionary tales, wisdom tales, they're crucial, aren't they? Because if you want to operate a motor vehicle, the world is dangerous. It really is. So we need more than knowledge. We need wisdom to discern friend from foe, good from evil, opportunity from a trap. And there's nothing like stories to communicate that. They've long been a crucial form in which human beings can pass on wisdom. And so, doesn't it make perfect sense that after reading in 1 Kings of God granting Solomon wisdom, after reading about the profound gift this represented, the extraordinary wisdom that God had given King Solomon, we should right away be told a story to illustrate what this wisdom of Solomon actually looked like. Now, earlier in chapter 3, we've been given this definition of Solomon's wisdom. Solomon had requested of God discernment, understanding, to discern between good and evil. That's a definition of wisdom, and they are helpful. The Hebrew word used for wisdom in today's passage and elsewhere in 1 Kings is chokmah, which according to one popular Bible dictionary can be defined like this. It's the capacity to understand and so have skill in living with adherence to a set standard. In recent decades, there's been a think tank that has poured a whole lot of time and resources into trying to come up with the definitive definition of wisdom. The Max Planck Institute of Human Development in Berlin have come up with this contemporary definition of wisdom. They call it a measure of expertise in the fundamental pragmatics of life. Now, these definitions are helpful, but they beg the question, don't they? What does it look like? Show it to me. Show me wisdom. That will help me really understand what it means. And so, in today's passage, God does precisely that. God shows us the gift of wisdom God has given to Solomon and does so in story. Two women, we read, who were prostitutes, bring a dispute before King Solomon. Now, already we're given a fascinating portrait of wisdom from Scripture, the very first category of people who are granted an audience with the king, the first people to be impacted by this gift of God given to Solomon. Wisdom are two women who represent a category of persons so often impoverished, so lacking in family and financial resources that they have to sell the one thing they do possess, their bodies, to survive. And in doing so, they take on that historically disreputable role of being objects for another's sexual gratification. We know today that girls worldwide are often forced into the sex trade because of their poverty and vulnerability. Why should two prostitutes be featured in this story of wisdom? Surely to highlight how God's wisdom, discerning right from wrong, truth from lies, should apply not simply to those with family connections or high social status, but it should especially benefit the poor and vulnerable, those who don't have the resources to hire a great lawyer and who don't have a husband or male family member to advocate for them. We see as the story begins God's great concern through Scripture for those categories of people in ancient times most in need of justice and defense, most in need of wise judgment by those in power, the widow, the immigrant, the orphan, even the prostitute and the destitute. God has a special concern for them, and we see that in the story of God's wisdom at work in King Solomon. Well, the two prostitutes, these two women present their case. The first woman tells Solomon of how the two both live in the same house and nobody else lives with them. Can't be a witness then. She tells of how she gave birth to a child and 3 days later the other woman gave birth. Then the first woman says that woman's son died in the night because she laid on him. That woman then got up in the middle of the night, took my son from beside me while I was sleeping, and placed her dead son in my arms. When I rose to nurse the child, I saw that he had died, but when I looked at him closely, I realized that it was not my son, but hers. Then the second woman speaks up, and she offers this conflicting testimony. She says, what the first woman says is not true. The living son is mine, the dead son is yours. No, the first woman replies, the dead son is yours and the living one is mine, and back and forth it goes, and it is an unsolvable case, isn't it? No witnesses, no material evidence. This is a day when you couldn't do DNA testing to find who the biological mother of this child is. It seems to be a problem without a solution. What do you do? How can the king possibly render a just verdict in this case? Bring me a sword, Solomon says, and they bring him a sword. Now, Solomon says, divide the living boy in two, give half to one and the other half to the other. Now, on the one hand, at least in theory, it's technically an equitable solution. The plan is to equally divide the goods between two women who have an equally compelling testimony. But on the other hand, the solution is barbaric and repellent. And it makes us wonder what kind of king this Solomon might be if he proposes to slaughter the innocent in the name of justice. No, one of the two women protests, please, my lord, give that other woman the living boy rather than have him killed. The other woman says, yes, the child shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide it. And with those two responses, Solomon, who we realize had probably never planned to divide the child in two, has tricked the women into revealing the child's true mother. We read of how a compassion that was inside the first woman came to the outside when the child was threatened. Give the first woman the living boy and do not kill him. She is his mother, Solomon says, and case solved. And with that story, we see Solomon's wisdom, not just in theory, but in action. Wisdom is not simply knowing the law or having in our minds a principle of equanimity. Wisdom is discerning right from wrong, friend from foe, good from evil. Wisdom is using your wits to determine what's true and what is false. Now, what value might such a story have for us who are living not in Solomon's time, that is back in roughly 1000 BCE, but some 3,000 years later, in 2023? What value can we get from this ancient story? Simply this: the story brings to the forefront an ancient and contemporary truth. Knowledge is not enough. It's never been enough. And never will be enough. Knowledge alone can't keep the innocent from getting killed. You, we need wisdom too. Practical wisdom, real world wisdom. One of the most troubling articles I've read in the last 10 years was sent to me by Jim Guy at my request. Thanks, Jim. And it considers the various threats posed to the human race right now, all revolving around this problem of having knowledge without necessarily possessing the wisdom to properly use that knowledge. We have, for example, the knowledge of how to build nuclear weapons that can destroy human life on the planet. And coupled with that knowledge, we now have, of course, developments artificial intelligence that can, if we're not careful, lead to that artificial intelligence possessing nuclear capabilities or other capacities to wipe out humans or do great damage to the planet. Watch any number of science fiction movies of the last 20 and 30 years like Terminator or Matrix films if you want to see example of such wisdom stories or cautionary tales told through the medium of cinema. We've gained the knowledge of how to pull fossil fuels from the ground and propel vehicles forward with it, but we didn't realize the threat to the environment burning such fuels might cost. With our growing knowledge of viruses, we have great capacity to create vaccines and tests, but we also have the knowledge to create deadly viruses. And films like Mission Impossible 2 present this threat in story form. How do we possibly navigate the multiple threats to not only us, but the very preservation of human life on this planet? According to Scripture, a key is wisdom. And so in our worship and our stories and our daily life, we want to lift up wisdom as Scripture does. We want to celebrate wisdom. Pray for wisdom, receive and pass on wisdom. And by wisdom, I mean precisely the kind of wisdom we see in the story from 1 Kings, wisdom able to discern good from bad, truth from falsehood. We need storied wisdom to give us not simply a definition of chokmah, the Hebrew word for wisdom, but to show us what it looks like in action. And praise God, we, like Solomon, have been given wisdom, storied wisdom. Praise God, the very creator of all things saw fit not simply to give us a law and commandments, but a rich wisdom tradition that meets us not simply in precepts and rules, but in stories to guide us and direct us, like the story told about King Solomon and the two women. Praise God for wisdom that lifts up the value of the poor and powerless, the prostitute and the orphan, and cries out that they might know justice. And praise God that in the fullness of time, the one who's described in the Gospel of John as something akin to the very wisdom of God came into the world in Christ. Praise God for the stories of our Savior's healing and truth-telling and casting out evil and welcoming in the outcast and speaking of God's love, storied wisdom in action. Praise God for the stories that our Savior told, like the one Ashley reminded us of today, of the wise builder who built his house not on sand but on rock. That person, Jesus says, is like the one who doesn't merely hear God's word but does it. Puts it into practice. Praise God for the story of a Savior who gave his life out of love for God's people and for the world. And praise God that this same Savior was raised from the dead, showing the inexhaustible love of God from which nothing can separate us. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the story of our Savior and his revelation of God's wisdom for us, the story of God's kingdom coming near to us in Christ. Paul notes in 1 Corinthians this story was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the very wisdom of God. God has given us, God has given you storied wisdom. Receive it, friends, for the precious gift that it is. Cherish it. Live it. Pass it on to your children and other people's children. Be like the wise builder Jesus describes, and others will see God's wisdom shining in you and glorify your Father in heaven. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.